setting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And then the first hymn, Beanie.
Read hymnal number 52, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let us confess our sin to God, our merciful Father. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we admit and confess our sinfulness. We have turned away from each other in our thinking, speaking, and doing. We have done the evil you forbid and have not done the good you demand. We do repent and are truly sorry for these our sins. Have mercy on us, kind Father, because of the obedience of our brother Jesus Christ, your Son. Forgive us all that is past, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, move us to serve you faithfully. Set our feet upon the new path of life and build your kingdom here through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has promised forgiveness of sins to those who repent and who turn to him. May he keep you in his grace by the Holy Spirit, lead you to greater faith and obedience, and bring you to live with him forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Read hymnal number 17. Stanza 1, 2, 4, and 5.
He is a Lamb of Israel.
Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and let all the peoples praise him. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May men bless themselves by him. All nations call him blessed. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen. And then tonight we'll have the readings. And we'll have tonight the gospel lesson first, and then the Old Testament.
After they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and run away to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you to leave. Herod will be looking for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and left during the night for Egypt, where he stayed until Herod died. This was done to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." When Herod realized that the visitors from the east had tricked him, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its neighborhood who were 2 years old and younger, in accordance with what he had visitors about the time when the star had appeared. In this way, what the prophet Jeremiah had said came true. A sound is heard in Ramah, the sound of bitter crying and weeping. Rachel weeps for her children. She weeps and will not be comforted because they are all dead.
Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are not. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country.
I discovered that I have to stand up. Where did it go? I can turn a little bit. Today is the day set aside for honoring and celebrating martyrs. It's Martyr Sunday, Martyr Day, December 28th. And by some coincidence, we're celebrating Martyrs Day and two anniversaries on the same day. Well, that may be amusing, and yet at the same time, it's not at all inconsistent. 1 year ago today, 24 years ago today, four people made commitments to relationships. Martyrdom also involves commitment to relationship. And although marriage is not martyrdom, we hope, Martyrdom is marriage. Martyrdom is marriage. It is a relationship. And for the God-fearing man, martyrdom is a relationship to God. I'm going to suggest two extreme dangers which surround martyrdom. One of them is being caught in a frame of mind which makes it impossible to be a martyr. And the other, the danger of martyrdom being so attractive that one is willing to proudly sacrifice himself. There's a prevalent frame of mind in our culture which prevents a person from being a martyr. It's a frame of mind that insulates a person from his real life. Part of that insulation is Social Security, life insurance, guarantees, legal contracts, and cute formulas and such things like 10 steps to a better life. We attempt to remove all risks, all dangers which might trouble the tranquil sea of life. In general, our culture degrades all of life to the level of the mind, presupposing that everything can be understood and that everything can be controlled. The current issue of Look magazine describes the necktie as a symbol of our age. Look calls the necktie a tourniquet between the mind and the body, which symbolizes our obsession with making life rational and independent. With a tourniquet, we squeeze off the body and the soul from the mind. Mozart made the accusation that Protestantism is all in the head, and that Protestantism didn't know the real meaning of the Lamb of God. Karl Barth struggled with Mozart in a dream. And in the dream, he was supposed to give Mozart a theological examination. And so he went ahead to do this. And he started to question him about the Catholic masses that he had written. But in the dream, Mozart wouldn't answer. While awake, Barth said, "It is a child, even a divine child, who speaks in Mozart's music to us." And so Barth played Mozart every morning for many years before working on his theological studies, perhaps unconsciously trying to awaken that Mozart childishness within himself, while he consciously strove for theological, mindful understanding, even for a more stern, cerebral, if you will, love. A love not in the heart, but in God, and revealed only to one's head. This, instead of the wisdom which comes in tune with the divine and cosmic music, and is saved by love. Those of us who may, at least at times, choose the turtleneck shirt over against the symbol of our mind worship need not assume that we are self-righteous candidates for martyrdom. As long as we too are still caught in the fascination of facing only the mind and the body and not what life really means, there is still no relationship with God if we are not moved to face the greatest fact of our life, death. Only when death is grasped as the fact of life can we then be justified in asking what comes after death. But I'm afraid that we insulate ourselves so well from death that it isn't a question for us. It's an inauthentic life, an unreal life, that evades death and then pretends to answer the unasked question of death with complete explanations. Christian faith does not spell out and explain death. But it does push one forward to face it. It does push one forward to wrestle with it. And it does push one forward to overcome fear from it and to conquer it in Christ. Then there's the danger of being willing to be a martyr because it's the attractive and even the popular thing to do. This danger comes from being preoccupied with external thoughts instead of an internal relationship with God. Here again we insulate ourselves. Insulate against contemplation with ourselves, against contemplation with God. And we insulate ourselves from pain and from suffering, which could make us feel the real agony of the flesh. Instead of allowing ourselves time for a relationship with God, we are instead involved in the scurry of the world and allow the free moments that we do have to be encroached on as our mind and body is bombarded with the thoughts of someone else. We allow Big Brother to program our mind and our body with messages, with music, and noise. And I think McLuhan is right. The medium is the message, and the medium is the massage. And we are massaged to believe whatever the masseur desires. While we're debating the obscenities on our newsstands and on the film screens, we're at the same time allowing our minds and bodies to be wooed by the invisible orchestra that comes through a hole in the ceiling as it obscenely makes us not only want to buy more groceries, but like it if the right song is played. And others that make us move at a desired pace. And that same obscenity that snuffs out the opportunity and even the desire to commune and have a relationship with God. We have been robbed of significant times for brooding with ourselves and with God. If self-understanding becomes fooling one another with false signs of love, with cheap use of God's grace, with cheap handing out of forgiveness of sins, or with the cheap use of communion without confession or true remorse, then we have avoided the confrontation with God that brings fear and trembling and brings us to the fact of death, so that we can then lay ourselves before God and before His mercy with the hope that we will be accepted because we believe. So that we are then impressed, so that we are then taken captive, not by any person, not by any martyr, not by any idea, but by God. As long as we pretend self-understanding and peace of mind with pious cliches, ancient liturgies, or even contemporary ones, with meaningless confessions, and with lives that are obsessed with external thoughts, then we are making ourselves martyrs, all right, but we are making ourselves martyrs to man and not to God. Then we are stoning ourselves, but it's with popcorn, rather than being stoned with boulders, as was the first martyr, Stephen. Real self-understanding leads a person either to self-destruction or to real birth, to rebirth. Self-destruction because death has been faced, but not conquered. Or rebirth because death has been faced and conquered through Christ. To be a martyr is a personal relationship with God, one where the believer does not proudly boast that he is a Christian before another man and flaunt his supposed sacrifice, but rather where he speaks about his belief as though speaking with God. Because it is a relationship with God and not with man. The martyr does not say, "I am a Christian and I hope to be persecuted for it." But the martyr says, "I hope that I am a Christian. And although I may not choose death, if it comes because I will not profess to be a Christian, nor deny it, then I will trust in God that my death will be accepted because I wanted to do one thing, even if I failed. I wanted to do one thing. I willed to do one thing. I willed to be impressed by God, to have His will be mine. And that impression by God and that relationship with Him will mean suffering, it will mean pain, and it'll mean death. But I trust in His wrath, I trust in His mercy, and I trust in His love to give me the hope of a new life and freedom from that death. Amen. Most high and holy God, we humbly ask you to accept these our own gifts, which we offer to your divine goodness, together with this, the sacrifice of our thanksgiving and the incense of our prayers. And here we would present and yield ourselves to you, asking you to make us true members, incorporate in the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that in a communion with your whole church, we may make a pure offering to your name. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for the universal church, that you will confirm it in the truth of your holy faith, inspire it with unity and concord, and extend and prosper it throughout the world. We pray you for those who are ordained to be ministers in your church, that by their life and doctrine they may set forth your true and living word, and rightly administer your holy sacraments. Especially do we call upon you for those who labor for you in the younger churches, that they may be strong and steadfast, abounding in your work. Remember the nations of the world, and let concord and peace prevail among them. Remember those who rule over us, and guide those who influence our lives through radio, press, and television. Remember our children, our youth, the married couples, and those about to be married, the widows and orphans, and all those who are lonely, forsaken, and despairing. Remember the sick, the suffering, the persecuted, and the dying, especially those whom we name in our hearts before you. Send them help from the sanctuary and strengthen them out of Zion. We commemorate before you all apostles and martyrs and all the saints who have gone before us with the sign of faith and are at peace. We praise you for the mercy and blessings shown them in their lifetime, and pray you to grant us sinners a place in their fellowship and eternal life in your kingdom. Finally, O Lord, we pray for ourselves and for all who confess the name of Christ, that we may show forth the praises of him who has called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Grant that we, who do now celebrate this feast of love, may at the last be clothed with the white robes of those who shall join in the marriage supper of the Lamb. O Lord, hear our prayer, and let our cry come unto you. Amen. Let us pray as we greet one another in peace. God, the Father of us all, ruler of the universe, look from heaven upon your church, upon all your people, and upon this congregation. Give us your peace, your love, and your help. Send us the gifts of your Spirit, so that with a clean heart and a good conscience we may greet one another, not deceitfully, not hypocritically, but blamelessly and purely in the bond of peace and love. Take from us the desire to control the freedom of others, for there is only one body and one spirit and one faith as we have believed in one hope of our calling. Bring us to the fullness of your love in Jesus Christ our Lord, with whom you are blessed in the unity of the Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And while we're taking the offering and bringing the bread and wine forward, Peter will sing one anthem for us.
You all know the chorale, How Brightly Beams the Morning Star. Peter Cornelius has written an obligato over this chorale melody. Three kings have journeyed from a land afar. Thank you.
Luke the evangelist wrote of our risen Lord that when he was at the table with the disciples at Emmaus, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is Christ's table. Our Savior invites those who trust in him to share the feast which he has prepared. Let us open our hearts to one another as Christ has opened his heart to us, and God will be glorified. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with you is your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
To do so is both right and proper.
We thank you, Almighty Lord, that you are a God of all mankind, and that you are not ashamed to be called our God, that you know us by our name, that you keep the world in your hands. For you have made us and called us in this life to be united to you, to be your people on this earth. Blessed are you, maker of all that exists. Blessed are you who has given us peace, space, and time to live in. Blessed are you for the light of our eyes and the air we breathe. We thank you for the whole of creation, for all the works of your hands, for all you have done in our midst through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore we praise your majesty, Almighty God, with all your faithful people. Therefore we bow before you and adore you with the words, Holy, 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 Lord God of all living, earth and heaven are filled with your glory. We bless your name. Blessed is he who comes in the midst of his people. Blessed are you, Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you. Before the foundation of the world, you chose us to be your children. You have liberated us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son, the very image and reflection of your glory. For him the universe was made. In him we have received redemption and forgiveness of sins. On the night when he was betrayed, he took bread into his hands, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples with the words, Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, spoke a prayer of thanks over it, and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Each time you drink of this cup, do it in remembrance of me. When we eat of this bread and drink from this cup, we proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, Lord our God, we commemorate that Christ had to suffer and die, but most of all that he is the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of the whole creation, that glorified at your right hand, he speaks on our behalf, and that he will come to judge the living and the dead on the day which you have appointed. We pray, Lord our God, send us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit who brings to life the power of Jesus Christ. We pray that we may surrender ourselves completely to your service, and that in the midst of this world and before the eyes of all your people, we may live your gospel and be the sign of your peace, that we may support and serve each other in love, that our hearts may be open to the poor, to the sick, and to the dying, and to all who are in need, so that we may be the Church of Jesus Christ, united with all faithful people everywhere, through him, and with him, and in him. You are blessed and praised, Lord our God, Almighty Father, in union with the Holy Spirit, today and all days forever.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And then, communion supper. We pass the communion to the right, giving the words of institution. For those that do not wish to take communion, and those who do not wish to do it because they're not confirmed or for whatever reason, if the person handing them the bread then would
give them a blessing, passing on the forgiveness of sins and encouraging them in the hope that we all have through Christ. Rejoice in the bread and his body. Receive his blood given for your sins. Rejoice in
the bread.
Sing us love.